In Sunday school, Jason gave a quick challenge as we were doing different things and getting ready the gift packages for the CCYC. And he took the word Christmas and then gave something for everything down the line, gave a word for each letter in Christmas. And then somebody said, well, that's neat. You need to do that and put it on a bookmark. So, I just want to let Jason know that what he did, since it was done in our church, we have property rights to it. When he puts it on the bookmark and you make millions of dollars off of it, there is a royalty fee paid to the church. And so we own the rights to that right now. So, but again, he did a good job. And I was going to quiz everybody to see if you still knew what they were. But I got in the hallway and Jason said, what was S? And there were two S's, was there not? But it was serving and singing. I got both of them. So, again, just something to go back over your mind. I want to give you something that I kind of borrowed from others and then put together. But it's basically Santa versus Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something here, okay? Now, you can argue with me, but take me out to lunch when you do it. I like that. But I don't hate Santa. I'm not one of these Santa haters. I'm not, okay? I know I've met a lot of Christians in my lifetime that, they just hate Santa. And there's a lot of sermons dedicated to hating Santa from pulpits of churches. And I'm not one of those people. I told people, Santa, now just listen to me. He was just too big out there in the world for me to try to dismiss and not teach my children about him and just think that they would never know who this guy was. You know what I'm saying? So we taught our children about Santa, but I tell people we did it from a Christian perspective, okay? I don't think there was never a time, now I don't know how young they are, but there was never a time where my children thought Santa was real. Does everybody understand that? We never played the game that he was real and that he really did come to our house, okay? Because we always took the idea that if we told them that Santa was real and then one day they woke up and realized this wonderful guy was a fake, what would they think about Jesus someday that we told them was real also? So we never played the fake, but we just always had fun with Santa for who he is. And I tell people, I still get gifts under the tree from Santa, okay, every year. And my Santa gifts are things like when I walk through Walmart and I realize I need this, but nobody else is going to buy it for me. Okay? So I buy it and put it under the tree, and it says, to Rick from Santa, you know. And some of the things I buy are so insignificant that I don't even tell people I need them. They're just too insignificant, you know, to tell people what I really need is this little thing. And so I still get gifts from Santa, and we've always done it. Yes, we put, and I told you the story, we put cookies and water out for Santa. You know, but we all knew that what it was, okay? We all knew what it was. So I don't hate Santa. We played with it. And even to the day when we drive down the car, we still play the game. My grandkids play the game also because my daughter taught it to them. But when we drive, if we see a Santa Claus in somebody's yard, you just start saying, ho, ho, ho. So as you're driving down the road, you know, you're hearing ho, ho, ho. And, you know, and sometimes you hear somebody over here ho, ho, ho. And you're like, where? I didn't see it, you know. And so we kind of play the ho, ho, ho game when we're driving along. See, some of you are like, hey, this is a pretty good idea, you know. And so I'm not against Santa. So I'm not doing this because I hate Santa. But I just want to make, again, Santa is this pretty fantastic guy to the world that they talk about. But I tell people, when you go ahead and compare Santa to Jesus, he's not that good at all. Jesus is so much better. Again, I put down here, Santa lives at the North Pole. Jesus lives everywhere, okay? Santa rides in a sleigh. Jesus rides on the wind and walks on the water. Think about that. Santa comes once a year. Jesus is, what am I going to put? He's ever-present, omnipresent. He is here all the time. Again, what a wonderful help. Again, Santa comes down your chimney. Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. Santa fills your stockings with goodies. Jesus supplies all your needs. You have to wait in line to see Santa. Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. That's pretty good, is it not? Again, when you mention his name. Santa lets you sit on his lap. Jesus holds you in his hands. Santa has a belly like a bowl of jelly. Jesus has a heart of love. Santa's little helpers make new toys. Jesus makes new lives. Santa puts gifts under your tree. Jesus became our gift and died on a tree. So if you think Santa's a pretty good guy, he falls far short of Jesus, does he not? And so I tell people, you know, don't spend too much time making sure that everybody knows all the facts about Santa. Because they're really not that great, are they? Make sure everybody knows about who? Jesus. So I'm not against Santa. I didn't do this because I'm against him or whatever. I do have fun with him. We still have fun. Again, he never was fictitious to my children. You do what you need to do. But again, he is just somebody that is part of Christmas. It's a tradition. It's okay. But you know what? If you're concentrating on Santa, stop it. And let's start focusing on Jesus. Again, what I'm doing, and here's a dilemma that pastors, preachers come up against every Christmas. And I don't know, maybe I'm just getting old enough now that I don't make it a dilemma anymore. It's always like, okay, you go into your computer and you look on there, okay, what did I preach on Christmas on 2005 to this congregation? And then what did I preach Christmas 2006? And what did I preach 2007 and 2008? And, you know, it's all on the computer, all the sermons you preached, okay? And then you're like, I got to come up with something new. Because, you know, I've preached that, I preached that, and I preached that. And I just kind of just settled into, I'm just preaching to Luke 2, 1 to 20. I may not teach you anything you don't know today. I may give you the same old things that you've heard for all your life. It may be the same facts. You may look at Luke 2 right now and never say today, boy, I never saw that, Pastor. You already saw it. You already know it all. But I just tell people, why do I need, and I think I said it to my wife in the car, why am I going over to the corners and dark corners of Zechariah to try to pick up a sermon that would just nobody's ever heard before, and then at the very end of it try to put a Christmas spin on it? Are you with me? Just because I need something new. I just want to speak on Luke 2, 1 to 20. Make sure we know the story. And it's a great story as it is, right? And you know what? I might just go ahead and when we come to Christmas next year, I'm just getting this sermon out and preaching it again. We're just going to go through Luke 2 until finally somebody's going to say, hey, Pastor, you know what? I think I figured it out. Every time we come to Christmas, you're just going to preach on Luke 2, aren't you? And the answer may be what? Yeah. Because it's a great passage, is it not? Again, one of the things that we did at our house, I know Bob, appreciate Bob saying it's part of his house and do that or whatever. I remember one time at our house, if I got my memory correctly, we opened up the Bible to Luke 2, but then we set it aside. And between the four of us, as we were sitting there, could we quote the entire passage? You know, between the four of us, could we get it? Did we miss anything? And we kind of had the Bible sitting there in case we had problems with it or to make sure we didn't jump a verse or whatever. And the answer being, though I don't know, and maybe my children somewhere in their Bible, in their Christian school curriculum had to memorize the chapter. I'm not sure because they did have big memory projects from time to time. But we did very well with it. And we may have not gotten it perfectly word for word. Are you with me on that? But as we sat down, all four of us, and said, hey, instead of reading it, let's just see how we can do. As we went down through it, we did well, okay? We did very well. And so, again, that's what we try to do. Maybe you might want to try that. Sit down and say, well, how much of it can I remember? And if you've never memorized it, that's okay. But again, you'll notice what it says, and I just want to go through it. It came to pass in those days. What's it mean, those days? Well, if you go into Luke chapter 1, Mary has been told she's pregnant. All about the virgin birth, all of that. She takes a trip. Where's she go? Well, it says she went to the hill country of Judah to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. I believe she went to the town of Hebron or Hebron, however you want to say it, because I know in Joshua, Hebron is associated with the hill country of Judah. And so I've always said that she went to Hebron. She went down there and visited her cousin who was how many months ahead of her in her pregnancy? 6 months. So when Mary left, okay, because John was being born, she was in the showing stage. Does that mean it right to you, okay, heading into the second trimester or whatever? And so again, she has left down there. John has been born, okay. The trip is a fairly long trip. I don't know what it is. It's between about 90 miles from Nazareth down to Hebron. So, I mean, she walked a great distance to go down and be with her cousin. Took a while to come back. John is born. They're all excited down there in Hebron about the birth of John. Zacharias can now talk, okay? And John is, again, born and starting to grow, okay? So we're in those days, okay? In that time period, John is already born. Again, he's now 6 months old. But again, in those days, Mary, again, and I tell people, that's where you go to the book of Matthew. She comes back from Hebron or whatever, and she's showing herself pregnant. And the first person she shows up to is who? Joseph. And he's like, oh my. Oh my. Because he knows what? What's the one thing he knows? It's not me. He knows it. It doesn't matter what the rest of the town is saying. He knows it's not me. And then she tells him maybe a little bit of what she knows. And he's like, what? And all of a sudden he dreams one night and the angel says what? You know, I'm going to do my paraphrase. Stop the divorce proceedings. Okay? You know, because he was minded to put her away privately. Didn't want to make her a public example. Okay? And so he started, again, breaking the engagement, which is more than our engagements are. Here in our world, if you break an engagement, you just take a ring off and throw it back, right? And if you're really good, you can just fake throw it back and keep it, right? Because it's worth a lot of money. I don't know what you do. But those days, it was more than taking a ring off and throwing it back, okay, if you broke an engagement or however it worked. So he was going through the proceedings to do that when the angel shows up and says, fear not, to take Mary to be your wife. That which is in her is the conceived of the Holy Ghost. And here's your job. When he's born, thou shalt call his name what? Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Because Jesus, the word means salvation. So you do that, and he takes Mary again, and all of a sudden, okay, in those days, as these things are taking place, okay, you can see there in verse 1, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Do you know who Caesar Augustus is? I don't want to spend much time on him. He's not my focus of Christmas. But again, Caesar and Augustus really wasn't his born name. Was his born name Octavian? Okay, he was the... He was the nephew to Julius Caesar, okay, but was adopted by Julius Caesar to be Julius Caesar's son. So when Julius Caesar was murdered, okay, this man assumes the throne. And so the word Caesar is a name he took on, kind of a family name, so that people knew that he was related to Julius Caesar, okay. Though he was a nephew, he now had the name Caesar. Augustus, as I was doing some reading, Augustus is the title that he took. Okay, it's not a name, it's a title. He really didn't want to be known as a king. He didn't want to be known as a dictator. He liked the word Augustus. And the thing that I got from Augustus that I think is pretty neat, but it's not neat, is the word Augustus is kind of a sign that the person who bears the title, people acclaim him to be part God. Okay, that's really what it comes down, okay? Maybe not fully God, but somewhat part of it. Okay, so again, here is a person, okay, who enjoys the title of Augustus, which means I'm pretty high and lifted up. And what I love about this is he does not realize that though he thinks he is king of the world and almost God of this world, he doesn't realize that he is just putty in the real God's hands to do what God wants. Again, doesn't the Bible says that the king is in God's hand and God can turn him whithersoever, just like the rivers of water? Okay. And here is this man who claims to be God or more than a man, or again, being high and lifted up. Did they not call the Mediterranean Sea the Roman pond? And so he pretty much is ruling the whole known world, or what we would call the civilized Western world that bleeds even into Asia. And he is the absolute ruler. And yet he is just putty in God's hands, because there's a problem. And the problem is there is this special couple that's going to have a baby, Mary and Joseph, and they're in the wrong town. And God needs to get them from the wrong town to the right town. And he is going to take this man who thinks he can do whatever he wants and he rules the world at his own whim. And God's just going to take him and say, you're going to do what I want you to do. And you're going to call for a taxing or a registration, which is going to send this special couple back to their town where the baby needs to be born. Again, 400 years before Jesus was born, or even longer than that, before Jesus was born, it was already prophesied in Micah 5:2 that when the Messiah came, he would be born in Bethlehem. But you know, there's a pregnant girl, a pregnant lady sitting 70 miles away in the wrong town. And I guess you could put it this way. At this point in time, she has no plans of traveling. Am I right about that? 70-mile walk, pregnant, not in plans. And all of a sudden, we've got to get this couple to the right place. And God says, I think I'll just use Caesar Augustus. God, what did I read? Man thinks he rules, but God overrules. And used this. You'll notice there in verse 2, something that's just thrown in there. And you're wondering, like, why is it thrown in there? This taxation was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. With that in mind, just flip the page over to Luke chapter 3, verse 1, if you need to turn the page. Look at Luke 3, 1. Did you know these words are all here? Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, we're on to the next guy now, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, and tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Okay? Now, you say, oh, what's all that about? Watch this, folks. Just watch this. And this is what I love. There are people, for years and years and ages and thousands of years, that have tried to prove the Bible's a fake. And the Bible has all this information in it. I mean, these are real names, real places, real times. And as the best of scholars have gone through this book to take every minute little detail apart to prove that the Bible is a fake, they can't do it. To this day, it still stands. You don't think there was a man who said, I'm going to prove the Bible's wrong because Cyrenius never was the governor of Syria, and he definitely wasn't at the time of the taxation. And if I can prove that he ruled at a different time in a different place, at a different, then I can prove the Bible's a fake. And so he spent his lifetime trying to prove the Bible was wrong in this verse. Have you read his book that proved that the Bible's wrong? Did y'all get his book yet? In fact, there's a lot of men that tried to take their life, to take a verse like this to prove it was so wrong, and the verse converted them to where they realized what I'm trying to do and find this book to be false. I found this book to be absolute truth, and I better trust in what it says. And so there are details through the Bible. I mean, little details. And I, again, you take any little verse you want, any little detail, some agnostic, atheistic scholar has looked at that verse and the fact in it and tried to prove the Bible's a fake. Where are their books? Are you with me on that? Where's their work? It all comes really short, does it not? I watched something this week on the History Channel, okay? And again, I watch from time to time. It was about the Noah's Flood. Did anybody see the History Channel this week, the Noah's Flood or whatever? There was a couple scientists on there that basically said, you know, started studying this and realized the flood happened. These were scientists that said it happened. And then they put this liberal Bible scholar from some university on, and you know what he said? Well, we know that it's just a myth. I'm like, I'm going to smack him through the TV. Anybody want to do that, you know? Here's an atheistic scholar who wanted to prove it was a fake and became a believer. And here's a guy who should be a believer saying what? Oh, these stories are probably fake or whatever. You know? I'm moving on from the verse. But these little details, folks, they're just not there because God needed more to put on the page. It's to prove to us the veracity and truthfulness of the Word of God. Does everybody have that there? Okay? Now, again, this gives us time frame, so this helps us in our study to know when all this took place. But again, when this first taxation, look at verse 2, was being done by Caesar Augustus, Cyrenius was the governor in Syria. Check it out. It's true. Okay? Notice then all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Don't need to say much about that verse, but the next verse, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth under Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, and also to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife being great, with child. Now, again, I don't want to take all the time. There's so much here, though. But you just need to realize that through the genealogies that we have in Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogies we have in Luke chapter 3, if you were to study them, or not even really study them, just read them and accept them, you would realize that there is a direct descendancy from David straight to Joseph. And there is also a direct descendancy from David to Mary. If there ever was a couple that should be sitting on two thrones in a palace and call themselves the King and Queen of Israel, it's them. Did you realize that? I also know some other things. So if you're sitting there saying, oh, but Pastor, you're missing some big verses. Did you know that the last king who sat on the throne of Judah, because he was so bad, was cursed? And God said that Jehoiachin would never have somebody of his seed sit on a throne. Did you know that? Which means, if Joseph was sitting on the throne of Israel, then God got it wrong. Did you know that? I can show you the study sometime. But Jehoiachin was cursed and said, nobody from your seed will ever sit on the throne of Israel because you have been so bad. And so watch this. You bring that man's seed down, and it comes to Joseph. And from Jehoiachin to Joseph, nobody has sat on a throne. They were deposed. They were gone. Israel was gone. And there's Joseph, who is a direct heir to the throne, but cursed. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he cannot sit on the throne of Israel. Did you know that? So when people say, virgin birth, what's the big deal? One of the big deals is if Joseph was Jesus' true human father, Jesus is an illegitimate usurper of the throne of Israel. Because God said, nobody in Jehoiachin's family is going to sit on a throne. Did you know this? But we have another genealogy in the Bible. This one comes to who? Mary. And it comes to Mary around Jehoiachin. Not through him, but what? Around him. She also has a line to the throne. And her child can sit on the throne of Israel because there was no curse on her line. Isn't that amazing? So I tell people, both lines come straight out of David and come right down to Mary and Joseph. However, the virgin birth must be true, or Jesus cannot sit on the throne of his father David. And did not angel Gabriel tell her, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Okay? And of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. But if he was just from Joseph, or if he was from Joseph, he couldn't sit on the throne of David. Because that line was cursed because of Jehoiachin, who was thrown from the throne, and no one of his children ever served on it. Amazing fact, is it not? The perfect couple was having a baby in the perfect way, so this baby could be the what? King of Israel. So when somebody tells you, virgin birth, what's it matter? Stop and go, big time it matters. Big time. Because if he is the son of Joseph, he cannot sit on the throne of Israel. It is a curse to do so. But interesting facts, is it not? So they're the house of lineage of David, both of them, but in such a special way that Jesus can be the king of Israel. All of us know that David was from Bethlehem. You look at the early stories, that's where he's from. So they're heading back to the hometown to be registered and to be taxed. Notice in verse 5, she's great with child. Anybody have a picture? Anybody got a picture of a lady who's great with child? Okay. When you see a lady great with child, does it even hurt to look at her sometimes? Okay. I remember the last pictures I had of Mrs. Boonstra, Ashley Boonstra, before she had her twins. I saw the last pictures on Facebook. I know that some facts had been given to me before she delivered those two twins, but one of the facts was she no longer could drive the car. Because by the time she got the seat so far back that she could fit in between it and the steering wheel, her legs were way too short to hit those pedals way out there. Okay? They were way out there. I don't know. Maybe I should have offered her my car. I have one of those cars that, you know, the pedals do this. Does anybody have the cars that do that? But my Tahoe, you know, they're back there and they can come all the way up here, whatever. Maybe that would have worked. I don't know. But I also know that if you took a string around her belly when she was great with child, does anybody know this? If you were to take a string and put it around her belly like this, and get the length of the thing, and then stand the string up, it was taller than she was. Okay. I mean, you heard these facts. I'm not making this up. It's true. But gals, you know this. You heard, yeah. That's great with child. Wow. And she had to make this trip all the way down to Bethlehem, being great with child. Again, she was so ready. But can I just tell you something? That baby wasn't going to be born on the way. Because God, through Micah, said the baby was going to be born where? In Bethlehem. Going to be born in Bethlehem. She was okay, just a hard journey, was it not? By the way, I tried to find this. Where's the donkey in the story? How many of you see the couple heading for Bethlehem and she's on a what? Did anybody find the donkey in the story yet? I'm still looking for that donkey. She may have what? Walked. Okay? She may have walked. And again, she was great with child. Again, going on, verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. She should be delivered. I know in our pictures and in our minds, I don't know that I see it here, but we kind of picture her arriving just in time to be told by the innkeeper there's no room, and just in time she made it back to the stable and had the baby. But it does say that while she was what? There, the days were accomplished, she should be delivered. I don't know when her arrival was versus when the baby was born. How many would you like to, you would like to think it was just hours before she arrived, before the baby was born? We'd like to think that, but I don't see it that way. It doesn't have to be. Okay? It doesn't have to be. But because of the taxation, again, it was a very crowded place. And again, she was going to deliver the baby. And notice in verse 7, great verse, is it not? Yet she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. If there was any verse, and there's others too, but if there was any verse that I could spend a lot of time on, it's really this verse. There's a lot in this verse that, again, with principles that I could bring forth. Again, firstborn son. Again, I don't know. You do know this, that Jesus ended up having a family around him. We know that he had four brothers. Okay, we know he had four brothers. You can go to, what is it, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, right around there. You can find his four brothers' names are mentioned there. And then it said, and also his sisters. Now, when you put an S on the end of sisters, that means at least how many? Two. So he had four brothers and at least what? Two sisters. So at least there was seven people in the family of children. Okay, Joseph and Mary made a family of nine. Okay, am I right about that? Looking out here today, okay, what would you say? Good-sized family, would it not be? Seven children, good-sized family. Maybe even bigger, because sisters could be more than two, which could have put him up even higher than that. So again, he had brothers and sisters. Mary and Joseph went on to have other children, and the Bible gives the brothers' names, but not the sisters. And again, so this was her firstborn child, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. I tried to read as much as I could about this. Was this normal? Was this not normal? What was the reason for it? Babies that were born in palaces, were they wrapped in swaddling clothes? Babies that were born in houses of wealth, were they wrapped in swaddling clothes? Was just this a poor thing? I couldn't find a whole lot about it. But the one thing that I found that I thought was pretty significant, or maybe two things that I found that were significant, again, these swaddling clothes, a lot of commentators compared them to also what they would do with dead bodies. Wrap them in swaddling clothes. They wrapped them up. I mean, who was the man that was around Jesus that was wrapped and they told him to unwrap him? It was who? Lazarus. Hey, unwrap him. Okay. I think that here, even in his birth, the swaddling clothes point towards his death. Did anybody think that? Even in his birth, okay? Was it Ron Hamilton wrote the song, Born to Die? Born to Die. So even in his birth, you may have pictures of death, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Other people said the significant was, they gave the baby support. To strengthen up, even if it was weak or whatever, to strengthen up his arms and legs to hold them. I do know this, being in hospitals and as people in the church here have had babies and I've gone in and held your babies in the hospital, held my babies in the hospital and all that. I do know that those ladies who work in the maternity ward at the hospital, they really know how to wrap a baby tight in a blanket. Am I right about that? I mean, those things are wrapped tight. And if you would ask, well, why are you wrapping them so tight? Well, support and help. And so, we still wrap babies tight, it seems to me, when you're in the hospital. Am I right about this, ladies in the hospital? They really wrap them tight in those blankets or whatever. And so wrapping babies tight, keep them warm, keep them safe, is what they do here. My second reason, why in swaddling clothes? Well, this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe, what? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, here's my take from that. This wasn't usual. This wasn't usual. It would have been like, this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the baby wrapped in a blanket. Boy, that doesn't help. Because every baby who's born at the hospital gets what? Wrapped in a blanket. That's no help. All right? Wrapped in a blanket. What's that? Okay? No. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Hey, this is different. Maybe, again, with Mary and the situation she was in, again, the level of economics they were at, maybe swaddling clothes were something poor people had to do. Who knows? Because of the way she found herself to be pregnant and nobody really believing her, she didn't have any baby showers. Maybe a family abandoned her. Maybe they didn't have anything to do with her. And here's this poor couple on their own, and she's making do with the best things that she has. Again, I put it this way. She has no baby clothes. But her and Joseph have a few extra clothes of their own. So what do? You take them and you tear them up. And with that which is torn up, you use it to wrap your baby up the best you can. Because we don't have any baby clothes. We don't have anything for this baby. And so, again, swaddling clothes. Definitely a sign to shepherds in a few hours, a few minutes, to go find this baby. So there's the swaddling clothes. Again, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Folks, this is the only clue that we have that Jesus wasn't born in a hospital, in a house. Okay? Again, born where? In a barn, because mangers are barns. When is the first time you ever heard of the word manger used outside of the Christmas story? For some of you, it's never. Those of you who are around barns, you may have. Okay? I guess the one time that in my mind came out the biggest is my father-in-law worked for the Hershey Farms, but he was a carpenter for the Hershey Farms. So he had a carpenter's truck, and he fixed barns and did all kinds of work on the Hershey Farms. There's a lot of Hershey Farms because, again, they grow milk, chocolate. Is everybody with me? So Hershey needs a lot of what? Milk for milk chocolate. So he was the carpenter on the farms, fixing barns, fixing all kinds of things. But they had this thing that every so many weekends, he had to take a farmer's job and feed the cows on Saturday and Sunday. Okay? And so the farmer and his wife could go away for Saturday and Sunday. And he had to feed some things or whatever. And I was down there. I did it a couple times, not a lot, but I was down there a couple times. And he goes, well, I got to go feed. And he said, hey, you want to go with me? Yeah, I'll go with you. Okay. And so I went a couple times, and we went to go feed or whatever. And the first time, he said, now I'm going to put the silage in the manger, and you come behind me and put the chop on top of it. And when he said, I'm going to put the silage in the manger, my thought was, no, babies go in the manger. Okay? That was just my thought. Silly me. But that's what, when he said, well, I'll put the silage in the manger, and then you come along with the cart with the chop, and it's chopped corn. And he says, that's like putting whipped cream on it. Well, I don't know what that silage is, but I don't care. You put whipped cream on silage, I still don't want any of it. Okay? But again, he came along with a big cart, and he put the silage down the manger, and I came and topped it with chop or whatever. And then when we let the steers or whatever, feeding cows in, they just run in there. But when he said, I'll put the silage in the manger, you come along and put the chop on top of it. Like, manger. That's really the first time I ever heard the word without it being a baby in it. Where do you find mangers? In the bottom of dirty, stinky barns. That's where I found it. No, babies go in mangers. No, that's where, again, you feed animals in there or whatever. And so sure enough, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, okay? In a manger. Why? Well, they tried to find a better place than that, but there was no room. All the people coming in for taxation, I do think it's kind of strange. They went back to the family's hometown, but there doesn't seem to be any family taking care of them. Isn't that crazy? Maybe the stigma of this birth was something that the family wanted to stay away from. And I tell people, I could preach on this forever and ever. Folks, they're family. You don't turn away family from your door. Did you hear that? They're family. Somehow it seems like they were turned away. You don't turn away family from the door. And she was born, and he was born there laid in a manger because there was no room for them. In the end, again, I'll stay with this verse and keep on it. But when we get to the shepherds, it applies to them. Again, if he would have been born in a hospital, if he'd have been born in a palace, as most kings are born or whatever, they would have had limited access. Am I right about that? You ever try to visit people in the hospital these days? Gets a little hard to do. HIPAA has sore supplied me with a bunch of headaches. In fact, I was going to do this for a sermon illustration the other day. I was at Mount Nittany Medical Center visiting elsewhere, but I thought, you know what? I'm just going to go up and get onto the maternity ward. Now, does anybody know? I use the stairs. I don't use the elevator, but I go up the stairs. And on the fourth floor, does anybody know this? The stairs lets out in a different place than where it does on all the other floors. And the other ones, when you come up the stairs or whatever, you got to go left to go out the door. Up fourth floor, you just go straight, okay? There is no door there, okay? All the other ones, that's where they are down there, but it's right there. And when you come out, the double doors for the maternity are right there to your right, okay? And they're locked. And there's a button with a speaker box. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to go up and visit on maternity. I didn't, but I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about just going up and going, who are you here to visit? Nobody. Can you let me in? Who are you visiting again? Nobody. I just want to walk around on this floor. Okay, open the door. Do you think they would have done that? No. Folks, you don't have access to maternity ward anymore. You got to come up with the right name. Ask Carol and Susan, Sue, if they got to come up with the right name. Okay? If you don't have the right name, what do? They turn you away. Okay? The Gores are back there. What was your great aunt's name? Lenora Foltz or whatever? Lenora Foltz, is that right? One of the two, but I said like Lenora Foltz. And they go, there's no Lenora Foltz here. I said, Lenora Foltz, I'm sure I'm right. No, we don't have a Lenora Foltz here. And so I went and said to Jennifer, Jennifer, I knew your great aunt's in the hospital. What's her name? Lenore Foltz. So I went back in and said, Lenore Foltz. Okay, we have her. That's true, folks. That's true. Okay? We have her. You can go visit her. They wouldn't let me in to see Lenora, but they let me in to see Lenore. I mean, hospitals are getting tight. Jesus is born in a barn. Full access. To this day, access to Jesus is full. Anybody wants to come to Jesus, you don't have to know an access code. You don't have to know the right people, be the right status, be of the right family. You can come. Could you imagine if Jesus would have been born in the palace of Herod? I got thinking about this one. I would never do this because we know what's going to happen. And things are really tight now. But I was thinking about going down and visiting the White House unannounced. I've seen the fence, folks. I can jump that fence. I can get over it. I'm pretty sure I can get over it. Physically wise, I think I'm still of the capabilities that I can get over that fence. Okay? How many of you think that I'm going to be welcomed at the house once I jump that fence and start trying to go in? Now, I know that somebody got in the door not too long ago, but I think some people got in trouble, big trouble for that. And I think security is really tightened up. In fact, I saw the last guy that tried to jump, didn't two dogs get him? Yeah, they got him pretty good. Okay, so I was hoping they were coon dogs. I'd carry a coon over that fence and then let the coon go. But I don't know. I don't think it would work. Okay, access. Why not a palace? Why not a hospital? Why not access? Again, here he is, swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Today, can I tell you something? Full access to Jesus. When he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two, and God ripped it because he started at the top and what? Finished at the bottom so we can get to Jesus. Full access in a barn is where he was born. I got to keep moving. This is great stories. I love this. Again, no room for him in the inn. Again, we sang, thou didst leave thy throne. I hope you made room for Jesus. There's room in my heart for you. I know on July 17th, 1966, I know what I said on that day. I asked Jesus to forgive my sins, and I said these literal words, come in to my heart and save me. Those are the words I used. Okay? I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Can I tell you something? He did. He came into my heart and He saved me. Do you have room for Jesus in your life? Do you have room for Jesus in your heart? Please make room for Him today. He's the only one that can save us. Notice verse 8. I got to keep moving. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Again, not much about shepherds, but shepherds was a lowly job back in Bible times. One of the keys that we get to it is David himself, who was to become a king, because he was the youngest of the brothers. When you got old enough to be a man, watching sheep was put onto a boy. And when David went to visit his brothers on the battlefield, they made fun of him for being a shepherd. They made fun of him. They did. It was not a good job. Maybe a job that people made fun of. I don't know how to compare it to what job that is today. I don't know. But it was a job that, again, possibly these shepherds were not really good individuals themselves. Maybe a little bit the outcast of society. Most of the time, I read in commentators, they said that a shepherd was never allowed to go to the temple after shepherding because he was declared religiously or ceremonially unclean. So if a shepherd was to walk out of his fields and head for the temple, he'd be stopped. You are not clean. You're going to have to go through the processes to become clean before you can come into this place. So again, when Jesus was born, and I love this, who were the people that got the first announcement? It wasn't the high and mighty. It was the low ones. And as I preached a couple weeks ago on the God of Jacob is our help, I'm sure glad I've got the God of Jacob, because I'm a rascal just like Jacob. And I don't need a God of perfect people, because I'm not a perfect person. I need the God of Jacob to be my God, because I mess up and I do things wrong. And He's still my God and still blesses me. And here we come back to this. It's the same idea. I am so glad that the announcements went to the shepherds, which means people like me still get in on the news. Because I'm nothing special. I'm just a shepherd. I'm just a person that needs to be taken by somebody and helped. Notice the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Again, they were sore afraid. This is not the same fear that you see in verse 10. The angel said unto them, fear not. This is not the same fear that we have in our Bible verse, that the Lord loves those who fear Him. Again, that's a total respect. But this here is, these men were definitely scared. Okay? They were definitely scared, but here's what I love. Every time you can talk about Jesus to people, you can tell them this. Don't be afraid. Jesus came. Jesus is here to help. Don't make Jesus out to be a bully. Please don't. Don't make Jesus out to be a bully. He's not. You're going to love to stand in His presence. That's where you're going to want to be. I mean, if somebody says, oh, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm so scared to meet Jesus. Why? Why? He loves you. In fact, I tell people, I tried to find the words that Jesus said the most that were in the Bible, and it's between fear not and follow me. Fear not and follow me. And those two things kind of go together. Once you get with Jesus, you want to stay with Him. Don't be afraid to go to Him. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came that the world might be what? Saved. What's so scary about that? My sins are gone, so I don't have to talk to Jesus about my sins. Praise the Lord for that, because we'd have a long conversation. How about you? Okay? But they're all gone. Fear not. Again, the story of Jesus is one that should comfort people. Notice He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Have you ever heard somebody said, hey, I got good news and bad news? I got good news and bad news. You know what these angels said? We got good news. Well, what's the bad news? There is no bad news. Behold, I bring you what? Good tidings. Great joy. It's no good news, bad news. This is good news. And notice it's going to be to all people. I've preached this before. I'll keep preaching it. Folks, I do not believe in limited atonement. If you want to get saved, Jesus died for you. Okay? Now, are you saying that everybody's going to get saved? No. Not everybody in this world will get saved. But everybody in this world that wants to get saved, they can get saved. Jesus died for all people. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? Not just Jews. All people. Don't you ever look at somebody and go, they probably don't want to hear about Jesus. They're such a sinner that I don't know. It won't do any good for me to waste my time telling them about Jesus. This is good news for what? All people. You let God make the judgments. You just go ahead and tell everybody. You just go tell everybody. It's good news for all people, not just the Jewish people, to everybody. Again, the news is, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Again, I started studying verse 11, and boy, I got a sermon just on these words, Savior, Christ, and Lord. That was a sermon just on that or whatever. Didn't really tell us his name. But I mean, if you can imagine this, okay? And I'm just going to try to boil it down. The Lord, the God of all this world, is the promised Messiah that is coming, that the Old Testament prophets have talked for 1,000 years about. This God of all the world who rules and controls all, that has been promised to you all through the Old Testament, He is here to save us. He's come down to save us. Again, I don't know about you, but if all of a sudden some significant, powerful, great person of this world, and it was told to me that he was sitting in my driveway waiting to talk to me, I'd be a little scared. Anybody else in the same thing or whatever? Again, if you were to pull up to your house someday and there's a police car sitting in the driveway, would you be like, oh, this is great? Folks, when you hear that the Lord God of all this earth has come, I want some more news. And he's come to be my Savior. Now that's wonderful. He's a Savior. Again, he is the promised Messiah. You can see that. Christ, the Lord. Again, he has come. He's in the city of David. Again, earlier, we were told that basically the city of David is Bethlehem. These men are not told that the city of David is Bethlehem. They already knew it. And then, we could spend so much time here, but again, verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here's your sign. You need to go see this baby. Okay? And I like this because I started doing things, okay? Look at the word you, and this is why I said you are the reason. Notice, I bring, verse 10, I bring you good tidings. Verse 11, for unto you is born. I know Jesus is the reason for the season. But folks, it's all because of us. He had to come down here. We blew it big time. We are terrible sinners that have come far short of the glory of God. Are you? I am. And because of that, I was helplessly, hopelessly lost in my sin, and I needed help. And God said, I'm coming to provide it. I'm coming to provide it. The first people who ever sinned on this earth, Genesis chapter 3, were told in verse 15, I am going to send somebody from the seed of the woman. He's going to take care of this problem you have. And I don't know how many years later it was. What, 4,000 years later? He came. And again, he came because of me. He came because of you, that we needed help. And he said, I'm coming to give you help. I'm coming to give you help. So again, if somebody says, well, Jesus is the reason for the season, it all comes down, it's me. And it's not about me, but it's me. Because of me being a sinner, God had to come and save me. And that's why he came. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. This shall be a sign unto you. Okay? And so you can see the word you just keep showing up. Okay? This shall be a sign unto you. It's in verse 10. It's in verse 11. It's in verse 12. Okay? You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How many of you like scavenger hunts? This is a scavenger hunt in the Bible. Are you realizing that? Okay, item number one you need to find. You ready for it? It's a baby. It's wearing swaddling clothes, and it's lying in a what? Where are you going? Now just stop. With that information, where are you headed? Okay? Now I'm just gonna do this to you. I think I did this once before. Center Hall. Some of you know a little bit about Center Hall. I'm telling you, there was a baby born in Center Hall. He is wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's lying in a manger. Where are you going? Okay, Herberg's. Why are we going to Herberg's, first of all? Well, they got a barn. And if they got a barn, they probably have a what? A manger. Okay, but if we go to that barn and it's not there, again, go down through the mine. You're in Center Hall. You're going through the town. There are certain places in Center Hall. They got barns behind their houses, do they not? Folks, we're on a barn search. Okay? They didn't say, oh, there's so many houses in Bethlehem. How are we going to find this baby? They probably said, you know what? Hey, there's only three barns. It's not going to be hard. Okay? And they're on a scavenger hunt. Mm-hmm. Maybe they go into the first barn. Nothing happening here. Okay? But sure enough, they walk into a barn and they find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Are they saying to themselves, huh, do you think there's another barn with another baby in swaddling clothes in it? Or do you think they said what? This is it. This is it. That's the information. And I tell people the two pieces of information in here are swaddling clothes and the what? The manger. We don't need any more than that. It'll be the baby in blue swaddling clothes in the red barn. Okay? Okay? Now, I was going to ask a question here, and I hate to ask questions. Well, I hate to make statements not knowing everybody here. But I'd like to say, you know, none of you were born in a barn, and then after church somebody shakes my hand and said, oh, Pastor, I was born in a barn. You know, and I'm like, oh my, you know. So, was anybody here born in a barn? I don't know. Was anybody here born in a barn? Okay. Because sometimes you don't know your crowd. You know, three people put their hands up. Yeah, we were born in a barn. Okay, so it's kind of unusual. Scavenger hunt, but we're going. But here's the thing that I like. These men went. When they said, you're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, what'd they do? They went. I mean, they didn't hang around, okay? They were getting ready to go. This is the sign. I love the angel chorus. Suddenly there was with the angel multitude of the heavenly host. Again, that word heavenly host even has sort of a military connotation to it. When they looked up there, this might not have just been a bunch of angels in white robes and a couple of them had harps. When they looked up, some of these angels looked pretty tough. They were military people. And the word heavenly host does kind of have the idea of the angels, the host of God, maybe a military. Okay? Maybe some of them were wearing swords. I don't know. Okay? But again, this was quite a great crowd to listen. I'd like to listen to them sing. Somehow I don't think God made any angels that sang off cue, off key, off note. I think they were all pretty good, praising God and sang. But again, here's the thing I want you to know, the difference between the angels and you and me. Okay? If you look at the words of the angels, okay, they are saying here, there was with the multitude a heavenly host, and this is what they said. They praised God and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Watch. It's like the subject that they're talking about is God. But they're talking about us. Do you know what? Angels can't sing about their salvation. They don't know what salvation is. It's not something they... Goodwill toward us! Oh, goodwill toward us! Do you see their song is not goodwill toward us? It's goodwill toward what? Man, here's the difference between you and I and angels. We can sing of personal experience of being saved by the grace of God. They can't. They can't. Okay? Again, I believe that they've been forever sealed. Again, they've not had to been saved. And those angels that messed up cannot be saved. But we've messed up. And now we're saved. And angels look into that and go, wow, I don't know what that really means. But notice, it's not goodwill toward us. It's peace on the earth. Goodwill toward what? Men. Folks, and this is how I'm going to say it. I think that I can make a lot about these angels, and when they sang, it was beautiful. But folks, can I tell you something? There's nothing that beats a person who's had experienced it. And maybe when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to sing better than the angels. Because how can an angel sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a what? Angels can't sing that. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. Angels can't sing that. They're going to look at us and go, take it away. I can't sing that one. I don't know what that means. And I tell you, once you've been saved, should you not? I know my time's long. Please bear with me. I tell people that I read of something that happened years ago where there was a great actor who did something and he was asked to do an encore and he came out and did the encore and he quoted the 23rd Psalm. And when he was done quoting the 23rd Psalm, the people clapped and cheered and hooted and hollered and all that and were, you know, asking for another encore. And he quieted the crowd and he brought this old man out of a crowd. And he said, I'm not going to do another encore for you, but I'm going to ask this man if he would repeat the 23rd Psalm. And the old man got up on the stage and quoted the 23rd Psalm. And when he was done, there were tears in people's eyes. Nobody clapped and nobody cheered. they just were like all in awe as he gave the 23rd Psalm. And the actor came onto the stage and said, "I'm an actor. I can quote the 23rd Psalm and make you ooh and ah about how great of an actor I am. But this man can do the 23rd Psalm because he knows the shepherd." See, angels can sing probably wonderfully, but they haven't experienced salvation. Shouldn't we sing even better? Not that we're all on key, but we got something to sing about. Because he saved a wretch like me. That's good stuff, is it not? And we ought to be able to sing the angels when we get to heaven. I'm just thinking we should be able to because we've experienced it. And we look around heaven and we realize where we should be. We're going to be like, wow, I got something to sing about. I got something to sing about. So again, we need to be singing. We need to get loud. We need to praise God because we can't let the angels do it because they really can't do it like we can. Okay? Notice the angels were going away. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord made known unto us. Them, the dregs of society, shepherds, it was made known unto them. Again, they came with haste. I love that. They came with haste. I mean, they moved. What's keeping you from coming to Jesus? Well, we can't go. Who's going to watch the sheep? Don't people come up with reasons why they don't want to do something or do something, come to Jesus? Well, why can't you come to Jesus? Well, I can't. You know? Now, I got a question for you. Who do you think was watching those sheep out on the hill when they went to go see Jesus? I don't think any person was watching them. Hey, the angel said go, we're going. God's got to take care of the details. Watch this. That's the way a lot of life ought to be. Well, I can't do that because I got this, this, and this. No, God said do it, you do it. He'll take care of the details. He'll take care of the details. Sometimes we say we can't do it because of the details, and God's like, I'll take care of the details, you go. Okay? I'll watch the sheep. I've been watching sheep for years. Okay? I can take care of your sheep. You go. And so again, there's a lot of reasons why we don't come to Jesus or do what God wants us to do. Let God take care of the details. You get to Jesus is what you need to do. Notice they made face. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. I like the word found. They looked. There may have been other barns. They looked in them, but they found the one that they needed. They found him lying in a manger. Okay. And notice when they found him, they did the only thing that you have to do. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Well, what was the saying? It was that verse 11. And if I'm not mistaken, the Palmers put Luke 2:11 in your thank you card. I didn't want to read that then, but they put Luke 2:11 in their thank you card that I read earlier. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. And it's Christ, the Lord. They were telling people, we found a baby swaddling clothes in a manger, in a barn. Let me tell you who he was. The God of all this world, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He's here! And he came to what? Save us from our sins. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice, and all they that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Who's the last person who's thought about what you've said about Jesus to them? Have you told anybody about Jesus? Is anybody out there saying, you know what, that guy from Calvary Bible Church, that lady from Calvary Bible Church, they told me about Jesus. Boy, that gives me something to think about. Or has it been a long time since you told somebody about Jesus and nobody's out there wondering about what you said? We need to tell people about Jesus. Again, we need to make sure that people know He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord of all this earth. And we need to be telling people who He is. I do like this. How much Christian education did these disciples get before they went and told somebody? Well, I can't tell anybody. I don't know enough. Well, I got to take a course. Or I got to do some more studying. These guys were like, hey, we don't know really anything. We know that there's a baby born, swaddling clothes, in a manger, and the angel said it's the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord of all the earth. I think we got it down. Let's go tell people what we know. Now, I tell people, what do you know about Jesus? Well, I know that He saved me. You passed the course. Go tell people that. Okay? I like the man that was born blind. What did he know? The man that was born blind, what did he say? I don't know anything. Once I was blind, now I see. Well, go over that again. Okay, I was blind, now I see. Well, tell us more. I was blind. I see. Well, this guy's got to be from the devil. Really? If anybody can take me who was blind and now I can see, I don't think he's from the devil. I mean, you look at his conversation. Okay, now explain it again. was blind. Now I see. This is all he knew. And it was enough to change that part of the town. Are you with me? You know way more than that. I know way more than that. Let's just tell people what we know. And if somebody asks you a question you don't know, I got the answer for you. I don't know that one.
Okay?
I wish you could go say, well, I'll ask my pastor because he knows everything. But you can't even do that because I don't know everything. You know what? I was once lost. Now I'm saved. That's all I know. And Jesus did it. I was lost. Now I'm saved. Jesus did it. Go out and tell people about those things, okay? Go out. Notice it says there in verse 19, Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. I tell you, people, memories are the greatest things in the world sometimes, are they not? She just kept all those things. The shepherds returned. They just couldn't stop glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as was told them. What have you seen? What have you heard? Tell somebody. Well, Pastor, I don't have any Bible verses memorized. Okay, I don't care. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them what you heard. Just tell them. That's all you need to do. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I can even quote John 3:16. Didn't say you had to. Just tell them what you know. I was lost, now I'm saved. Hey, I was a sinner, and Jesus came and forgave me all my sins. That's all you need to tell people. If we could get that message out that simple, I think people would get saved. But we make it too complicated sometimes. I was a sinner. Jesus came and found me. Jesus is the whole reason for the season. But I'm the reason for the season because I'm a sinner and he came and died for me. I end with this. I haven't preached this long for a long time, so I'll be short tonight, okay? I'm not preaching tonight. I just started doing G's. For some reason, I just started doing G's around Christmas to get you thinking. G's. If you're going to make a sermon with G's in it, what are some G's you'd put in it? I got gift. I got grace. I got glorify. I got good tidings. And the last one I came up with, because I didn't think real hard about this one. You're saying, what, you come up with 20 things? No, I came up with 5. Grace, giving, good tidings, glorifying God. And the last one, I think Bob Corder stole it from me. Going home. Go home. Okay? But I'm going to do it this way, folks. I'm going to use the story in Luke chapter 15. If you are in the pig pen of sin, far away from God, like the prodigal son was, Luke chapter 15. If you are far away from God and you're not serving him, maybe you're here and you don't know him as your Savior, you've never asked him to forgive your sins and come into your heart, as I said I did when I was 9 years old. Maybe you've never done that. It is time to go home. And home is where Jesus is. You might say, well, I don't have a home, or I don't know where home is, or I can't make it to home. That's okay. Home is where Jesus is. Go home. If you're here today and you're not saved, and you say, Pastor, if I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. You need to come on home. And Jesus is home. Come ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Ask him into your heart, and if you mean it, he'll do it. Go home. Maybe you're here and you've been saved, but you've been wandering far from home. Go home. Let's come back to Jesus. And let's do it with haste, like the shepherds did. Do it quick. We're going to sing a final song. I don't even know what it is. We're going to sing a final song. There's things up here, folks. If you need to go home, but don't sing the song. Get out of your seat and come forward. If you need somebody to pray with or talk to, come tug on my arm. I'll do it, or I'll set you up with somebody else. If you're a lady, get you a lady to talk to. Maybe you just need to spend some time alone with God by yourself. You don't want anybody to interrupt you. You don't want to talk to anybody. You just come up. But, folks, there's grace. It doesn't matter what you've done. You go home. Jesus will receive you. Christmas is a time to go home. Or maybe I should put it, come home, but that makes it sound like I'm home. I'm not home. Jesus is home. Go to Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us. And I pray, Lord, that each person here literally can go to a home, go to a family, a relative's place for Christmas or something. But, Lord, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about going home to Jesus and leaving the paths of sin, leaving the pig pen of sin. And, Lord, coming and finding salvation, if that's what is needed in Jesus. And, again, you'll forgive our sins because that's why you came and died on the cross, to pay for our sins. Well, Lord, maybe we just need to leave the place of sin where we've just so comfortably settled into, and we need to come home and leave that place. Lord, help us to do business with you so that this Christmas, on the day of Christmas, we're not regarding sin in our heart. And when we pray, you'll hear us. when we talk to us, when you talk to us, we'll hear you. And Lord, we'll have sweet fellowship because Jesus is what it's all about. Again, thank you, Lord. I have no more to say. May the Holy Spirit now do His work in Jesus' name.